If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16, is where we'll begin. We're going to use this parable that is expressed, or the story. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am anguished in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now, in every parable of Jesus, the illustration is used to teach a larger message. But every parable, we have to understand, is based upon true facts. For instance, there are parables about someone purchasing a field. Those things really do happen. Widows do lose coins. And even if you want to label this as a parable, this one doesn't follow exactly the same answers as most parables do. This is actually a story. But what we find in facts in this story, they're a little bit different that we need to take note of. Two men lived, two men died, and their situations in the next life were the exact opposite of what they were like in this current life. The rich man became a beggar in torments. The poor man was clothed in purple and fine linen in paradise. Now, some people want to dismiss this particular story, saying, well, it's just a parable, it's just an illustration, it's not really true, but how do you know that? In fact, one of the things that's different from this particular story than all the parables, it actually names some of the people involved. It names Lazarus. It names Abraham. And even if we do label it as a parable, like we said, most parables are based on true things. And what we find here is that there's a story that's being told to us about what life is like after death. It's the clearest glimpse that we're given of the next life. But tonight, what we're going to do is we're only going to address one particular aspect of this particular story. We talked about this morning whether hell actually exists. And what we're going to do tonight is to talk about the question, what is hell like? One of the things that we noted this morning, and we pointed out a number of times, is that hell is eternal. Going back over some of those passages, in Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 46, Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Same words being used for both sides, eternal punishment and eternal life. They're everlasting. They have no end. Just like, for instance, in Romans 16, same word is used. In Romans 16 and in verse 26, Romans chapter 16, in verse 26, it says, "Now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the commands of the eternal God." heaven and hell last as long as God exists. God is eternal. It means he has no beginning, no end. And we talk about heaven and hell, then we're talking about a place that has no end. And that's what that word aeonios means, eternal, everlasting, without end, never to cease, indeterminate in its duration. That's a hard thing to swallow for a lot of people. Because what one argument that can be made against hell, saying, well, it's not as long as, or should be as long as that. Well, then that equally applies to heaven. Because they're eternal. It equally applies to God. Because he's also eternal. If hell only lasts, say, 1,000 years, then heaven would cease then as well, because the same word is used for both. God and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It's also called the eternal Spirit there. They would cease as well. See, the punishment that's described for us, this waiting in hell, is one that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and however many more evers you want to give. And now some people say that's too long. It isn't right to punish somebody who was disobedient for 5 years and condemn them for eternity. Well, we can turn that around. It isn't right to reward a person who's been righteous for 5 years and give them eternal life. See, it works both ways. Actually, that argument is a slap of every justice system that's in the world. Because how do you determine how heinous a crime is? Do you look at the time it took to commit the act? Decide that's how bad it is? So in other words, how long does it take for a mass murderer to kill a number of people? Say, with a semi-automatic weapon, or as we had years ago, with a whole airplane. How long did it take to do that? 30 seconds? Well, how long should the punishment be? You say, well, it should be 30 seconds also? Or we want to double it and say it should be 60 seconds? 90 seconds? What would be fair? Now, if they escaped the death penalty, would they be locked up for the rest of their lives? Possibly 40 to 60 years for only doing something that only took 30 seconds to do? Now, when we look at it as that means, it's not the time it took to do something is what we regard whether it should be punished or not, or how long it should be punished. We look at how awful the crime is. As we mentioned this morning, man doesn't realize how heinous his crimes are when he commits sins. How horrible it is for a man to live in rebellion against God. Live 5 years, 5 months, or 5 weeks in stubborn rebellion to God and die in that condition, and you still be punished in hell for eternity. And some people look at it and say, oh no, hell's too ugly. Can't exist. I'll flip that around. Heaven's too beautiful. It can't exist. See, we're willing to accept one side, but we won't take the other evenly. If hell's too horrible, then heaven's too wonderful. Now, some might say, well, I believe hell's fire would burn forever, and I believe the punishment is everlasting, but I think you misunderstand the word punishment. And as we mentioned before, some people argue, well, they believe that when a man dies, he ceased to exist. Well, if that was true, then what's resurrected? We could be recreated if we cease to exist, but we couldn't be resurrected if we stopped existing at death. See, some believe that we die like the animals. Well, that old story about the dog Rover who was dead all over. And after resurrection, the wicked are cast away and die a second physical death in a lake of fire. And they say, then like the dog, there is no consciousness. One becomes dead eternally. But it's false to the core. Going back to Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, these will go away into eternal punishment. That Greek word is kolesin. It means to chastise, to torment. It's the same word that's used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Take a look at that one. 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. It's that same word that's there. That was translated as punishment here. If we go back and look at Luke 16 again, the rich man is in torments. He wanted a drop of water for his tormented tongue. He wanted Lazarus to be sent back to warn his five brethren lest they join him in this place of torments. And Abraham said that the rich man was tormented and Lazarus was comforted. Now that same word is also used in Revelation 20, in verse 10, and talking about the punishment of the devil. Revelation 20, verse 10, says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Similarly, in Revelation 14, in verse 11. Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These are the worshippers of the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. This is not describing annihilation, where you're dead and you don't remember anything, that you're gone. You can't be tormented forever and ever if you don't exist. So what is hell like? Hell is an everlasting conscious suffering and torment. Hell is also described as a place of darkness. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 4. 2 Peter chapter 4. 2, sorry, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment. The fallen angels are in chains of darkness waiting for judgment. A similar chapter is in Jude, just before Revelation, Jude, and verse 13. Jude verse 13, where it says, wild waves of the sea casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. False teachers have darkness reserved for them, and it's a darkness that lasts forever. Why is that? Well, the particular reason for it is because God is not in hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 7, it says, and to grant to you relief, who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. That's an important concept to keep in mind, because God is described as light. We go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 17. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the Father of lights. It's an apt description of him, because it's describing basic darkness as being sin. There is no sin with God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So what would be it like to be in a place where God wasn't? If God is light, then the place where God is not is darkness. And that's probably a difficult thing to conceive of, because we have always been in the presence of God. God is everywhere in our life. In Psalm 139, starting with verse 7, said, so where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. It is impossible to get away from God. That's one of the messages in the book of Jonah. Jonah tried to run from God by going to the farthest place he could figure on the earth, all the way out to Tarsus, on the edge of Portugal. He couldn't get away from God. But the Bible says there's one place where God will not be, and that's hell. And if we think about it, it has to be hell if God is not there. Because there won't be a God to hear your repeated prayers in torment. There won't be a God to listen to you as you scream and beg for mercy. See, we always can talk to God in this world. That's because God's here. Hell's going to be a place where God is not. Since God is the source of light, then where he's not is a place of darkness. And almost hard to understand, hell's also described as a place of fire. How do you have darkness and fire at the same time? Take a look at some passages. In Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and in verse 42. Matthew 13 and verse 42. And throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place which will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or in chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he said to those on his left, depart from me, cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. as we read in Mark chapter 9 this morning, verse 46. Mark chapter 9. And in verse 46. Where I want 48, sorry. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We've already read in Revelation 20 and verse 10, it's a place of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20 and verse 15 calls it a lake of fire. There's no doubt about it. Hell is described as a place of fire. Fire that lasts for all eternity. And likely it's a metaphor. Just like when Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the vine. God is an infinite God. Hell is an infinite place. See, we don't have an absolute description of heaven or hell. And sometimes that's difficult to describe. How do you describe a place you've never been to? Or a place that's beyond what you might imagine? I've used this illustration. How do you describe an airplane to somebody like George Washington back in his days? What do you say? Well, it's like a bird. And so you get this imagine of a machine flapping his wings. Well, not exactly. The wings don't move. So now you got an image of a bird falling through the sky because it can't move its wings. And you can give a rough description, but even there you have to start with something in order to describe what the person doesn't understand. And that's the problem with God describing to us what heaven and hell is like. Because they're beyond our experience. So how does God describe them? So we find, for instance, in the Bible, in Revelation, heaven is described as having jade walls, golden streets, gates of pearls. You can either say this is literal, or it's basically a way of telling that heaven is a place far more precious, far more beautiful than we can possibly imagine. It's not, it's kind of like that, but it's really far beyond that. And the description of hell is to tell us that hell is far worse than anything that we ever considered. Because God picked out the nearest thing on earth that can describe what hell's like is fire. Have you ever burnt yourself? It hurt, didn't it? And I'm sure you've experienced it only for a brief moment. I've been told by firemen that to burn to death is probably the most agonizing way to go. That's why it's described as a place of fire. Talk about how deep of agony it is. Think about it. If hell is just one-tenth as bad as the Bible describes, it ought to produce fear in anyone's heart. But the truth is that hell's 1,000 times worse than any description found in the Bible, because we can't describe how bad it is. Because the Bible describes hell as a place of intense pain. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. It says, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was the punishment of the man who was so lazy that he wouldn't invest his one talent. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. And we already read in Revelation 14 verse 1, it says, there is no rest. Day or night, it continues. Going back again to Revelation 20 and in verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who had deceived him was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they'd be tormented day and night forever and ever. What's it like to be burnt continually and never end? There's nothing there to say you can lay down when you're exhausted. There's no opportunity to rest in hell. And there's no relief. The rich man hadn't actually got to hell yet. He was in Hades in torments waiting for the punishment for hell. And even in that place, he wanted just a drop of water. And he didn't get it. And some people say, how cruel. But we miss the point that the rich man did not have to be there. He could have obeyed God. He neglected his opportunity to do what was right. You can stay out of hell. But if you ever get in, there's no way out. And there's no relief once you're there. The other problem, going back again to Matthew 25, in verse 46, when it talks about that hell is eternal punishment, everlasting punishment, is there's no hope. Because how long is eternity? One person described it as a dove flew between the earth and the sun and deposited one grain of sand every 10 years. By the time the earth was entirely consumed, hell would still be just beginning. You see, if hell were only 100 years, I could stand it. Because after one day, I can say, well, there's only 99 years, 364 days left to go. If it were 1,000 years, I probably could bear it. Because that faint glimmer of hope would always let me hold on. But after a man has been in hell for 1,000,000,000 years, he has no less time to stay. Be a place where there is no hope. See, when you look at a person, what do you see? Do you see a rich man, a poor man? Do you see the color of his skin? We ought to see an individual made in the image of God for whom Jesus died, who will go into the presence of God and live eternally, or to the burning fires of hell. See, the only thing that's ever going to last in this entire world are the people. Nations will rise, cultures will fall, but people will live on and on. And how many people do you know that have died this year without Christ? How many loved ones? How many relatives? How many friends? How many people are in hell because you never opened your mouth one time to turn them to the Lord? We ought to think about the tragedy, the tragedies of tragedy, for someone to die without God. See, the number one issue facing everyone right here is whether they're right with God and whether they stay right with God. And yet, oftentimes, we're consumed with other things. We're worried about food. We're worried about shelter, clothing. And the Bible tells us there's only one thing needful. We must become children of God and serve the Lord. I don't want to be lost, and I don't want anyone else to be lost either. See, when we look at the scriptures, we find that in hell a man retains his mental facilities. Because after the rich man died, he could hear, he could feel, he could see, he remembered. Remember, Abraham said, remember that you in your lifetime had received good things? He remembered his five brethren on earth, and he wanted to warn them. It's reasonable that he remembered the times he neglected to do the things the Lord told him to do. See, if you lose your soul and you wake up in torments, there's going to be one after another of horrible thoughts. It's going to be haunted by memories. If I only listened to my wife, if I paid attention to my husband, if I only had listened to that Christian, if I only answered that invitation last night, if, but your situation won't change. In torments you may say, if I only obeyed the gospel. But an ifing is not going to change your destiny. Your memory will plague and haunt you day after day. We also notice that the rich man was able to recognize Lazarus. Sometimes there's a question, will we recognize each other in eternity? And the answer is yes. But we recognize one another or loved ones aren't with us in heaven, won't we be unhappy? Consider the other side. If we know only ourselves, then we will think that all of our loved ones missed heaven. Many of us try to lead people to Christ, only to be here, for instance, I couldn't make a change because dad or mom, brother or sister wasn't a child of God. There couldn't be anything worse than meeting your dad or your mom or your brother or sister in the torments of hell. Knowing that would only add to their own affliction. If you have relatives who left this world unprepared to meet Christ, I can guarantee you they don't want to meet you again. Because that's what the man in torments said. I have five brothers. I don't want them here. And surely you don't want to go to hell because some relative went there before you. See, the Lord has said to every lost person, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. As in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. If you'll trust the Lord and be baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of your sins, then you'll leave here tonight saved. And the Bible says to every erring brother or sister, repent and pray, and if perhaps the thought of thy heart, it may be forgiven of thee. There are people here who are lost. There are people all around us who are lost. And I wish everyone could come as we stand and sing the song that was selected for us.